Okay, well, if you have your Bible, please open it with me to John chapter 1, passage we read, verse 35 to 51. You should have a sheet. You should have been given a sheet on the way in, which will give you an outline of what we're thinking about this morning. So we're going to look at the whole of this section, chapter 1, verse 35 through to 51. In this passage, we learn about the first disciples of Jesus, why they became disciples, and how they became disciples. That's one of the ways we can describe a Christian. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus, a follower, a learner, someone who commits their life to following Jesus. And it's what John, the writer of the Gospel, wants us all to become and all to do as a result of reading this gospel. That's his concern. He wants to help us understand who Jesus is and why Jesus came, so that we'll come to the conclusion that no matter what it means and no matter what it costs, we are going to follow Jesus. That's his concern. But John has already warned us that there was and there is, always is, a resistance to following Jesus. You remember verse 10 of chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That means it didn't want to know him. It didn't want to recognize him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That is a reminder of the natural inclination of our hearts. It's to resist Jesus, to want to live our lives in our own way, to do our own thing, to be gods of our own lives, not to want to come to him, not to respond to that call. That is our natural inclination. And perhaps if you're honest, you might even feel that this morning. You're here. It's a good thing that you're here. And yet, perhaps week after week, you feel that resistance to the call to follow Jesus Christ. You don't want to surrender everything to him. You don't want to give your life to him. Even as Christians, we can still find that resistance, can't we? Wanting to do our own thing, wanting to go our own way, not wanting to fully surrender everything to Jesus. Perhaps you're here this morning and there's an area of your life, or there's some part of your life, or perhaps you've been drifting a while, and if you're honest, that's you're not following Jesus. There's a resistance. You want to do your own thing. Well, here we are then this morning. Well, here we have this account of these first followers, first disciples to follow Jesus. John is probably one of them himself. John tends not to like to name himself in his gospel. He speaks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. In verse 35 following, we're told about two disciples of John who become disciples of Jesus. We're told the name of one of them. One of them we know is Andrew. The other one is most likely to be John, the writer of this gospel. There's sort of details here that he speaks about. Look at in verse 39, it was about the 10th hour. You know, it's like somebody who was there at the time. Most likely that John was one of those. Well, I wanted to look at this passage this morning in this way. You'll see it on the sheet. To become a disciple of Jesus, there's three things you need to understand. You need to understand who Jesus is, and you need to understand what Jesus asks, and you need to understand what Jesus promises. Okay, it's three simple things that we see in this passage. Who Jesus is, what Jesus asks, what Jesus promises. You young people, you can understand that, can't you, this morning, as well as the adults here this morning. So, we need to understand, if we're going to follow Jesus, with all that that means, and continue to follow him, go on following him, we need to understand who Jesus is, okay? So throughout this passage, we're given a number of titles of Jesus, or truths about Jesus, things that people in this passage are told about Jesus, or come to see about Jesus, discover about him, believe about him. And I want us to go through them and note them and think a little bit more about some of them. So what do we need to understand about Jesus if we're going to be his disciples? We need to understand, children, young people as well, he's the Lamb of God. There we have it. We've repeated myself again. He's the Lamb of God. Verse 36. Here are these two disciples with John, and John tells them again, behold the Lamb of God. So we thought about this last week from verse 29, didn't we? We said the Lamb was, of course, full of significance to a first century Israelite. It spoke to them of sacrifice. It reminded them of the Passover lamb. They were used to providing a lamb for themselves and for their families that they would take to the temple and they would offer as a sacrifice. Their sins would be, in a sense, laid on that lamb and the lamb would be slain. That was all in their minds. But Jesus is the Lamb of God. That suddenly now God has provided the lamb. They haven't got to go and find one themselves and bring it along. In Jesus Christ, God's provided the lamb. In other words, God's provided the sacrifice. God's provided the atonement for sin. God's provided the way of forgiveness and mercy. And in a sense, that's the primary truth that we need to understand about Jesus. That he's the Lamb of God. That he's the Saviour. That the whole reason he came and the whole reason that we need him is because we are sinners and God is holy and judgment day is coming and there's a sacrifice. There's a lamb that God has provided for us. So can I ask you this morning, can I ask you, have you seen that? Have you understood that? Is that, in a sense, the most wonderful sight in all the world to you? Just go, behold the Lamb of God. Here's Jesus, our wonderful Saviour. I mean, if you're conscious of your sin, have an understanding of the holiness of God, it will be the most precious thing, won't it? The Lamb of God. That's the first thing we need to understand about Jesus. Have you understood that? He's the Lamb of God. He's the Saviour. He's the sacrifice. He's the means of atonement for our sin. We also need to understand that Jesus is the teacher. Look down to verse 38. These two disciples begin to follow Jesus. And he says, what do you seek? And they say to him, they call him Rabbi, which is, when it's translated, teacher. There's another thing we need to understand, if you like, about Jesus if we're going to follow him. He's the teacher. Now, we've already said, we've already seen, haven't we, in John's Gospel, how is Jesus described in verse 1 of chapter 1? He's described as the Word, isn't he? He's the Word. He's the revelation of God. It's through Jesus that God has fully and finally spoken. That's why there's an authority, isn't there, in Jesus' teaching. That when people heard him, what did they say when they went away? They said, nobody ever spoke like this man did. Because there's an authority about him. He's the teacher. He's the prophet. What's the point? John in his gospel speaks of him as the truth. He's the truth. Do you want to know the truth about God? Do you want to know the truth about yourself, about sin and the gospel? Well, who do you listen to? You listen to Jesus Christ. You go to him. You open up his words and you listen to him because that's what it is to be a disciple. That's what you have to understand about Jesus. He's the teacher. And nobody teaches like him. Now, of course, there's lots of voices, aren't there? All around us, there's lots of people vying for our attention, claiming to give us wisdom. But we need to listen, firstly, primarily, to Jesus. What do we need to understand about Jesus? He's the Lamb of God. He's the teacher. We need to understand he's the Messiah. Now, one of the first two men who comes to Jesus is Andrew. And once he spent some time with Jesus, look, verse 41, he goes off and he finds his brother, Simon, and he says to him, these amazing words, you see them there in verse 41? We found the Messiah. Now that is we can't really get our heads around how big a statement that was for Andrew to make. To say we found the Messiah, because, we found the Lord's anointed, we found the Christ, we found the promised one. I mean, this is what the Jews were waiting for and looking for. They knew that God had promised there's a Messiah coming, there's a Savior coming, there's a Christ. And they're waiting for him. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Now, they didn't understand everything about him, but they knew. They knew the promise made to Adam and Eve in the garden. They knew the promise made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They knew the promise made to David about a king who would come and reign forever. They knew about the prophecies made in Isaiah about the servant king who would come and the one who'd bring good news and deliver the captives and so on. They knew about all this. They knew there was a Messiah coming. And here's Andrew. And he's met Jesus. And he goes, here he is. We found the Messiah. Linked with that, notice down in verse 45, Philip is called by Jesus, and then Philip goes and finds Nathanael and says to him, look what he says in verse 45, he says, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. We've got to understand that about Jesus, haven't we? He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of all the types and shadows. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the promises and all the prophecies of the Old Testament. They find their fulfillment in Jesus. The whole Bible is about him. The whole of history is focused on him, is heading to him, or is shaped by him. It's his story, isn't it? History. And we need to understand that about Jesus. He's not just a figure in history. He is the whole purpose of history. Have you understood that? Have you seen that? You'll never really follow him. You'll never really see him. You'll never really behold him unless you understand that. But it gets bigger than that, doesn't it? Because there's Nathanael. Nathanael makes two great statements about Jesus. We need to understand he's the Son of God. That's the extraordinary statement that Nathanael makes in verse 49 as he discovers that Jesus already knew him and had already seen him. And he comes to Jesus, doesn't he? He's already made up his mind. He's already said, well, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. I'll come and have a look, but, you know, I'm not expecting very much. And just one meeting with Jesus, and he goes, you're the Son of God. And of course, that's what John's gospel is trying to get us to understand, isn't it? And believe. You remember we looked at the key, didn't we? We went to the back door and found the key to John's gospel is my Bible all falling apart again? Don't let me lose that. I lost that once already, haven't I? In John chapter 20, verse 31, it's written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. I've written this so that you might believe. So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And that believing you might have life in his name. Can I say this morning? You'll never follow Jesus. Not as the Bible calls you to, unless you're convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why we need to read John's Gospel. That's why we need to come here every Sunday morning and go, behold the Lamb of God, and open up John's Gospel again, so that we might be convinced and reconvinced every week that there's nobody like Jesus. He's the Son of God. And as John's convinced of that. He's absolutely convinced of that. He'll go to the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner because he's convinced of that. He'll be ready to die proclaiming that because of what he's seen. And he's going to tell us what he's seen, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has said, so that we might be convinced of it too. I mean, that's the very beginning of the gospel, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And what? The Word was God. He's God. We need to understand that about Jesus. We need to understand he's the King of Israel. Because Nathanael not only says he's the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. In other words, he's the King promised to David. That King that's going to reign on his throne forever and ever. This is the King. The King's come. And of course, in the New Testament, we discover that the people of God, that special people, is now made up of Jews and Gentiles, isn't it? It's brought together. Everyone who bows the knee to King Jesus and surrenders to him. We're all part of that people. We're all children of Abraham. We're all gathered in, and we come and we bow before the King. That's what it is to follow him, isn't it? That's what it is to have him as your Lord. You be his disciple, you bow before him and his rule and his kingship. Remember, we're going to have the tragedy. Just turn with me to John 19 a moment, just so I know you're still with me. John 19, there's the crucifixion is coming. And you remember that terrible, tragic scene where Pilate brings Jesus out before the crowd. And what does he say? Behold your king. And what do? They cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And he says, shall I crucify your king? And they say, what do they say? We have no king but Caesar. I mean, what a tragic moment that is, isn't it? Who's your king this morning? You've come here to church, it's a great thing, but is Jesus your king? Is that evident in your life, in the decisions you make, the priorities you set? We must understand that he's the king. And one last thing, we must understand he's the Son of Man. That's how Jesus describes himself. Now we're down in verse 51. And right at the end there, he's the Son of Man, isn't he? That was one of his favourite ways of speaking about himself, wasn't it? He referred to himself as the Son of Man. It comes from Daniel, doesn't it? That picture of the Ancient of Days. And here's one who comes like the Son of Man. And he's given a kingdom that lasts forever. And Jesus takes that. That's me. I often say that title identifies him with us and it distinguishes him from us. So it identifies him with us. He's the Son of Man. He's one of us. Oh, but he's the Son of Man, isn't he? He's got that distinct role and character. And we have to believe that about him as well. So do you see how much we're told about Jesus in these few verses? These are the things, you see, that draw these people in as they come to see that, about these things about Jesus, and they go, well, we're going to follow him. We're going to give our lives to him because we've understood these things about him. And these are truths that we need to keep being reminded of, keep having brought before us as we think about, as we continue to follow him as well. So there's the first thing. We need to understand who Jesus is. Secondly, if you're going to be his disciple, you need to understand what Jesus asks. Okay? So what does Jesus ask of us? Well, it's summed up in those words in verse 43. Look at verse 43. What does Jesus say in verse 43? You children understand those words. You can read those words, can't you? Follow me, he says. Follow me. That's what Jesus asks everyone who would be his disciple. Follow me. We see him issuing that call many times in the Gospels, don't we? Those words or similar words, follow me. But what does it mean? What does it mean? What does Jesus mean by that? Well, good news, we don't have to scratch our heads and wonder. We don't have to decide for ourselves. Jesus tells us exactly what it means. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 is one example. If anyone desires to come after me, if anyone wants to be my disciple, many of you know these words, don't you? What? Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what it means, to follow Jesus. Let's just think about those words for a moment. To be his disciple, first of all, means to deny yourself. We can think of that in two ways. To deny yourself means to stop trusting in yourself and to stop living for yourself, okay? So to deny yourself means you stop trusting in yourself. That's the first step to following Jesus. You give up any ideas of your own goodness, your own worth, your own ability to make yourself good before God, and you abandon all that, and you trust everything to Jesus. You say, he's everything I'm not. He provides everything I haven't got. You deny yourself. You go, I'm nothing. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you can identify with that surely, can't you? That's where we've been brought. We're not here because of anything in ourselves. We deny ourselves in that sense. So it means that you stop trusting in yourself and you stop living for yourself. It means you surrender everything to Jesus. You surrender you entrust your entire life to him. You say, now you're my Lord, you're my King. And I'm no longer simply living to please myself and do what I want. I'm going to give my life to you. You deny yourself. You say, now Jesus is Lord and King. Now you might think then this morning, if I'm going to become a Christian, if you're not already, if I'm going to become a follower of Jesus Christ, there are things in my life that are going to have to change. There are sins that are going to have to go. It's going to be a massive change in my life to the way that I think about my life. And the answer is, you're right. You're right, it will. There are things that you'll have to leave. There are things that will have to go. You'll no longer be able to live for yourself. But I can tell you this, you'll be living for something far more glorious. I mean, to live for Jesus is the most wonderful, glorious thing in all the world. So following Jesus, we're going, what does it mean to really follow him? It means to deny yourself. You stop trusting in yourself. You stop living for yourself. It also means to take up your cross daily. Now, when Jesus said those words in Luke 9, you can look at it later on, he's just told his disciples that he's got a cross coming before him. He's going to suffer and die. And of course, that's true, isn't it? I mean, Jesus died on a cross. We know that. And he's keen, isn't he, for his disciples to say, well, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be one of my disciples, there's going to be a cross for you. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. There's sin to do battle with. There'll be troubles that come. There's an enemy to fight against. You'll be going in the opposite direction from the world around you. There's going to be a cross to bear. And it's going to be a daily thing to take up that cross and willingly carry it as you follow Jesus. So let's be clear this morning. The Bible makes it very clear. Becoming a Christian isn't the end of all your troubles. You know, we don't preach health, wealth, prosperity gospel here. That everything, the Lord's, you know, going to take away all your troubles and you sail to heaven. No, it's going to be difficult. There'll be trials. There'll be hardship. There'll be cost. Now, the Bible makes clear the Christian life is glorious. The Bible makes clear that the Lord can give you peace and comfort and joy even in the midst of your trials. But there are trials to bear. There is a cost. There is a cross to carry. So we're thinking about what does it really mean when Jesus says, follow me? It means to deny yourself, stop trusting in yourself, stop living for yourself. It means to take up your cross daily, being willing to lay down your life for the Lord, surrender your life to him. And it means to follow him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What does that mean? It means trust him. You follow someone you believe in, don't you? Someone you trust in. To follow Jesus means you trust him. You surrender your life to him. You trust him that he's the Lamb of God, that he's the Savior, and you look to him, and you obey him. Following him means you obey. You go the way he tells you to go. You have him as rabbi, your teacher, and you follow him. So that's what he asks. He says, follow me. And there's no exception to that. In that passage, whoever wants to be my disciple. You know, that you can't have any shortcuts. You can't go, well, you know, I'd like to be a disciple, but I don't want the taking up the cross bit or the denying self bit. I'd rather keep my life. I want to be Christian. I want to get to heaven, but, you know, you can't have that. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, this is what I ask. This is what I call you to. Follow me. Trust me. Give your life to me. Have you done that? If you say you're a Christian here this morning, can I ask you, does your life reflect that? Could somebody look at your life and go, yes, I can, you know, we're all failing it all the time, but could somebody look at your life and go, yeah, I can see denying self in their lives? I can see taking up a cross there. I can see that they are following Jesus. Could you claim to be a Christian this morning? Is there evidence of that in your life? Feeble, yeah, but there. To be his disciple, you need to understand who Jesus is, and you need to understand what Jesus asks. And then we need to understand what Jesus promises too. Because we should ask the question, is the cost worth it? I mean, that's a legitimate question to ask, isn't it? Well, what does Jesus promise then? What does Jesus promise? Well, I've put down four things here. Look, he promises to save us. I mean, that's the first thing. He's the Lamb of God. That's implied in that term, isn't it? He's come to save us. He's come to deal with our sin. And if you come to him and trust him and surrender your life to him, he'll save you. He'll deal with your sin and he'll bring you forgiveness and pardon and peace with God. And I want to say to you this morning, there is nothing more glorious than that. To know your sins are forgiven. And it's not just about your sins being forgiven, is it? Because it's also about being brought into a relationship with Jesus. That's what happens in this passage, isn't it? These men, Jesus invites these men into his life, we can say, couldn't we? So Andrew and this other man, let's go back into the passage in verse 37. They follow Jesus. It's a lovely little passage, isn't it? Jesus turns round and says, "What do you seek? What do you want?" In other words, what are you after? And they say, rather, it seems rather odd, doesn't it? "Rabbi, where are you staying?" I mean, I think it's sort of a sort of shy way of saying, isn't it? You know, can we come with you? Can we come with you? And how does Jesus respond? He says, "Well, come and see." And they go with him, and they remain with him for that day. And each of these men in this passage really begins a relationship with Jesus. They come to know him. They begin to walk with him. And John is going to show us that is what eternal life is. John 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that you might know the true and living God and Jesus Christ whom he sent." So he offers to save you. So you say, why should I follow Jesus? Because he promises to save you, to deal with your sin and bring you into a relationship with him. Also, he promises to change you as well. I think we're reminded of that as Simon is brought to him by Andrew. And we're told that Jesus, in verse 42, Jesus looked at him. And, you know, he's setting him out, if you like. He knows him. And he says, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. It's the word for Petros, isn't it? Peter. That's his name. And it's as if Jesus is looking at him and he's seeing what he'll become by grace. That this, you know what Peter's like. You young people know what Peter's like in the gospel. He's impetuous, isn't he? He's a bit unstable. He'll claim that he's going to do great things, but he'll crumble very quickly. And yet he's going to become this solid, central figure in the life of the early church, isn't he? And the Lord's going to change him. It's all sort of work in it. Now, our names might not get changed, but the Lord promises if we come to him, if we follow him, he'll change us, he'll deal with us, he'll work in us, he'll make us what we couldn't make us ourselves. He'll put his spirit within us and put a new heart in us, and he'll begin to make us more like the Lord Jesus. So he promises that, he'll change you. So you might say, "Well, I can never really. There's no point me coming and becoming a Christian because I couldn't keep it up." Well, no, you couldn't. But the Lord can keep it up. He can change you. He can make you a different person. He also promises to use us, doesn't he? So we've got these wonderful little scenes. It's a great little passage about those who discover Jesus and come to know him, then telling others about him. So John the Baptist has understood who Jesus is, and he points to Jesus. He tells his two disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In other words, don't follow me anymore. Follow him. And then Andrew comes to understand who Jesus is, doesn't he? And the first thing he does is he goes off and gets his brother Simon, and he says, "We found the Messiah." And he, look at the beginning of verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Now, we don't know, if we went round and go, "Tell me something about Andrew, the disciple." I mean, he's one of the 12. There's not very much, is there, that we know about Andrew. But how significant this was. I mean, thousands and thousands of people would be thankful for the day that Andrew told his brother Peter about Jesus. Certainly, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost would be thankful. And many others besides. It reminds me of that apparently very bad preacher who preached that day that Spurgeon was in that little chapel in, where was it, Colchester, and nobody knows his name, but how many people are thankful that for that one little man who preached that day? And who knows what can come from conversations that you have, somebody you tell about Jesus and just invite along to church. Come and see, whatever it might be. Who knows what might come of it? We see that throughout this passage, don't we? As Philip begins to follow Jesus, he goes in and gets Nathanael and tells him. That's the way the gospel spreads, brothers and sisters, isn't it? By people coming to see Jesus for themselves, going, wow, this is amazing, and then going, I've got to tell somebody else about that. That's how the gospel spreads. It's not brain surgery. It's so what? That's another reason why we need to come each week, and we need to be, what if we can put it like that, we need to be wowed by Jesus, don't we? So we go, I need to tell somebody this week. I need to say to somebody else, come and see. Come and see Jesus. Let's not lose sight about how ordinary these people are as well. I mean, we're all pretty ordinary, aren't we? Well, we're all very ordinary, if you don't mind me saying so. But these disciples were, I mean, Jesus didn't go around and go, oh, let's find some really cool, you know, top of the class. He just, they're fishermen, aren't they? And nobody's really. And yet they're men who he takes and uses. So he promises to save us, to change us, to use us. And then lastly, he promises to amaze us, if I can put it like that. So Nathanael is Jesus tells him where he's been and he knew him and so on. And Nathanael's pretty wowed by that, isn't he? And yet, what does Jesus say? Well, you're going to see greater. That's just the beginning. We could put it like that. Does Jesus say, you haven't seen nothing yet? Can we, you know, that's what he's saying, isn't he? And he says in verse 51, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And we go, what does that mean? And I'm not really very sure myself, to be honest. It's quite a difficult thing, isn't it? Well, it takes us back to Jacob, doesn't it? And, the ladder that he sees, that vision that he has, the angels ascending and descending. So in that vision, what the Lord meets with Jacob, doesn't he? And you remember Jacob gets up and goes, wow, the Lord was in this place. I didn't know it. This is the house of God. And that vision really finds its fulfillment in Jesus, isn't it? He's the ultimate visit from God. He's the ultimate communication from with God. God's actually come now, hasn't he? And Nathanael, as one of the 12, is going to witness those things, is going to see the miracles, is going to hear Jesus. And in a sense, Jesus is saying, you haven't. You wait. Well, it's quite difficult to understand what that means, but, you know, in a sense, Jesus says that to everyone who comes to him. We come to Jesus and we begin to understand a little bit of who he is and his glory and his majesty, but we haven't seen anything yet, have we? We've just begun to see a little bit. What about when we get to heaven and to the new creation? The Lord promises, you haven't seen anything yet. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man. They're things which the Lord has prepared for those who love him. So I can say to you this morning, if you come and follow Jesus, yeah, there'll be a cross to carry. There'll be a cost to it. But what does Paul say? The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory. One sight of Jesus will make it all seem like nothing at all. So Jesus, through his words this morning, listen to this. He says to you, every one of you this morning, follow me. Jesus is here by his Spirit this morning. And he says to you young people and you older people, and you who never become a Christian yet, and you who are Christians and have been for years, he says, this morning, follow me. Remember who I am. Remember what I ask. Remember what I promise. Follow me. Have you done that? Are you doing that? If not, in your pew this morning, pray and ask him to save you, to deal with you. Commit yourself to him. Say, I will follow you with your help.